All right. Last week, we started with chapter 13, and we did multiple verses. I read verse 2 because somebody said we only did one, so. Once again, just to capsule where we were, he has spent 12 verses telling them, hey, things are wrong in your church. He went into some in detail, various, you know, three or four different subjects, and now he's got to the big solution. He says, here what is really wrong, or here's how you fix it. And it's 13 verses of treasure about the reality of who God is and what Christianity is and how it is so much separate and so much different than how the world attacks problems and differences, that we don't become just a shinier version of what the world does, that we are actually something different. And what we are is the salt and the light. I mean, it's always try to remember that. What am I in this world? I am the salt and I am the light, which means I have to give it flavor and I have to brighten up the world instead of just being more of the darkness. You know what I mean? We'll pick up on two. Well, let me read one without all the other stuff that goes with it. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And those are not, they're noise, but they're not pleasant noise. That is not melodious. It's gong clang, pretty much how I sing. But yeah, or I will sing like Jeff. It says that in mine. And verse 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy. Now what he's doing is he's elevating it. He's, you know, he's already let us know that. Now remember, this church has issues. One of their main issues is they're focusing on things that really don't matter as much. And I am not poo-pooing the gift of tongues, but they were making it far too important. And he starts out with that. And people would go, oh, yeah, I understand that. And then he gets into the next one. And the tongues thing wasn't really that controversial unless you're Pentecostal. And then you don't, you know, then you have to explain how that fits. But for us, then he goes, if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I'm nothing different. I'm no help. I might as well have not been here. My life has been wasted. Now, let's think this through. I know all mysteries. You know, let's try to think of someone who we can equate that to, who knew all mysteries, but yet had a hard time in the end because of his love for God was challenged. And you have to think of Solomon. I mean, there was a guy that pretty much anything he asked God, God answered. And in the end, basically, he just did not love God as he was supposed to. And it made the end of his life a lot harder than it should have been. But the whole idea is that I am of no value, I think is the best way to put this. It's not that you yourself are of no value to God. It's you're of no value to the world. And you're not the light. You're not the salt. You're not either of those things. It's what Paul addresses this a lot, that God will just take you home because you're not really doing anything. You're not, you know what I mean? What did Jesus say? You're lukewarm. I spit you out of my mouth. You're not this. You're not that. You're just, you know. If one has all knowledge and understands all the mysteries, and if their faith is unparalleled so that nothing shakes it, and knowledge would give you that kind of faith. Remember, faith is built on two things, your knowledge of how much God loves you and your knowledge of how that has enacted itself. In other words, the fact that I have seen God do what he has promised before builds my faith that he will do what he has promised again. He doesn't ask you to believe anything that he has not proven, ever. And, you know, for anybody who hasn't heard me say it before, if you will look in the Old Testament, so many times when God was going to ask Israel to do something that was hard or difficult or demanding that they give up something that they truly treasured, he always said, first, remember when I. Remember when I did this? Remember when I did that? Remember when I took care of that? Remember when, you know, he's giving them valid reasons to have faith. He's not just saying, do it because I said so. He knows what we are. I am mindful you're dust, you know, and here's why you should do it. Because I have everything I've ever promised you I've done. Why wouldn't you do it, basically, is missing.
And yet there's still the respect for our own individuality or our own freedom of choice.
Absolutely. That's probably... it's probably the least talked about thing in all of our spiritual life of... One is individuality. He uses you as you because he likes you. He enjoys you. You know, he wants you to be you as long as it's for his glory. The other of free will we have been arguing about amongst ourselves is Christendom for a long, long time. But it means we're talking about love right now. Is there love without free will? Is it love? There, it's... I think almost everybody that understands anything about love, how could it be love if it's not free will? And for me, that is the argument of arguments against Calvinism. And not that I'm actively out trying to pursue it and hunt it down as heresy or anything like that. I understand why people, I know the verses they read, I get it. I don't agree with it, but I don't see any of it as fatal. You know, I just think it's wrong. Some parts, well, while we're here, I guess you have to come to the point in time where you have to ask yourself, is God knowing all things the same as him causing all things? And I believe those are two different things totally. The fact that he knows who will and the fact that he caused them to, which means he did not cause others to, then where's the free will? You know what I mean? And how can it be love? And I just don't understand it. And you bring up an excellent point because this is talking about love. It says, and if it wasn't love, then it's nothing. And can it be love without free will? Without the choice to do this, you know?
It's more like that he just knows us. That looks like a parent.
Yes. Exactly. Right. Right. And all the omnis that make God God, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing. You can't be God without being omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You cannot be hold the title of God unless you are those things. You're something else. You might be powerful, but you do not deserve the moniker of God. So to be God, you have to be those things, and so he is. If he is all-knowing, that does not mean that he caused everything that he knows that will happen to happen. Or even if you want to go as far as to say he allowed it to happen or permitted it to happen, he just knew it was going to happen. He, you know, the things that he influences to happen, in Scripture he tells us, I did this. You know, and that's the whole point of it. He wants you to know that it wasn't just what happens in life. I got involved. This was me. That was the point of a prophet, was to come and tell you, hey, that was God. You know, don't be sitting here and wondering, did that just happen by happenstance? No, that God told me that he was doing that, and here's what else he's going to do, so that you know it's him. You know it's not just what happens. But the thing that gives us peace about that is the love of God, the fact that he loves us, and we're not worried about what does God know is going to happen, that I don't know that will doom or condemn me, because that is not how he works. As far as the miracles, that was not, I think I said this last week, that was not picked at random, so have all the faith so as to remove mountains. That is a reference back to what Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 17. Then he said to them, because of the littleness of faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, if you've ever saw one, you know, they're like the thing that will get stuck in your teeth. They're like tiny, smaller than sesame seeds. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. almost saying that's a good thing, but what it's actually telling you is the power of faith. Now, I just had this conversation with somebody that faith is not to make God do something that you want him to do. Faith is for you to do something that God wants you to do. And that's the big lesson we got to learn about faith. It takes a long time to truly understand that, because we are always taking our faith and saying, well, I could, if I have enough. And there was a whole movement in Christianity that came up around this, the name it, claim it, usually Pentecostal, and I won't just say all them, but even some evangelical and some Pentecostals, that if I have the right formula of faith, God is bound to do it. He has bound himself to do it because of my faith. In other words, I can make God do something with this magic formula. It is sort of a way to do it. And that is not what faith is for. Faith is for you to do God's will, not for God to do your will. And that's the whole point. But anyway, he's still telling us about the power of faith. Understand what Paul is saying. If you shovel your neighbor's snow or visit someone from church who is shut in, is more in this kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, than walking on water, knowing the future, or being able to explain any verse in Scripture. What matters to God, what matters spiritually, is that you love people. Because the other stuff is just useless without it. Now, of course, you know, who wouldn't think that was something if somebody looked at a mountain and said, go into the sea, and it went into the sea, and it flung into the sea, and we would debate it for a long time, and the person would become a celebrity. Somebody goes and shovels their neighbor's sidewalk or cuts their grass. Nobody's noting it. Nobody's debating it. Nobody's made them into a celebrity except God. And God, in heaven, God is saying, hey, look there. It's on all the channels in heaven. That's all I could tell you. And the rock going into the sea is God's big deal. You know, a mountain went into the sea. I could put that mountain anywhere, you know. Yeah. You know, I put it there. What are you moving it for, you know? Put it back. Oh. I don't have faith to put it back, Lord. It's important that you understand that this isn't poetry. It's not just a good idea. It is the core of the kingdom of God. And these verses address the church and how we treat each other inside these walls and anytime we're together. It's not, I mean, it's all truth that apply. It will surely apply in marriage. It will surely apply when how you treat your neighbor, how you do things at work, how anybody you encounter. But what it is meant for, if we don't do it here, the odds are very slim you will be able to do it out there where they at least understand and encourage it. I mean, like we would here. Out there, they're just looking at you, what's wrong with you? You know, it's not rhetoric. This is the truth that we need to adjust our lives to. We need to make a choice to live chapter 13, not just individually, as a church. If a church does not make this choice to do this, the Spirit of God and the blessings of God will simply go elsewhere. He will still love you. He will still care for you. But as far as him pouring his Spirit out upon it, it'll just go elsewhere. Matthew 7, 20 through 23. So then, you will know them by their fruits. In other words, what their life produces. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And this tells us something very, man, this is a profound verse. He who does the will of my Father. And we always think of the will of my Father as quitting my job, giving a lot of money to something else, or just doing something for God, making a sacrifice for God. Well, he's about to tell us what the will of my Father is. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not in your name and cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And so what they're saying is we did. Jesus is telling us right now, there are people who were prophesied. There are people who cast out demons. There are people who did miracles. And I will look them in the eye and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If God is love, God's children should also be love. Love is harder and rarer than these things. If you say, I have never seen a demon cast out, I will say, I have never seen the love of Christ actualized totally in anyone. And I will be righter than anyone else on the planet. Love is hard. Love requires that you put somebody else in front of you. Actually, it requires that you put everyone else in front of you. And that is not our nature. It is not what we do. And you could spend about, a month or two in any church and find out how far on the love scale they are. You know what I mean? And once it gets to the point where there's conflicts of wills, where somebody wants one thing and somebody else wants the other, and see what happens. And you will learn a lot about yourself. You really will. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, wow, there's one. That's not a miracle. That's just, you know, that's a holy thing to do. That's a devout thing to do. And if I surrender my body to be burned, we have no accolade higher than somebody being a martyr. You know, wow. How could you be greater in the kingdom of God than to be a martyr? But do not have love. It profits me nothing. In other words, if I did all this for any reason other than love, pride, honor, my own honor, anything like that, I might as well not have done it. I gain nothing. I go from being nothing to gaining nothing. I was nothing, and I have not become anything, even though I've cast out demons, I've given all my money to the poor, I've been martyred, all these other things. I've prophesied. I've explained scripture. But I've gained absolutely nothing. Things we can do that look like love, but are often pride. What we view as the most noble proofs of love can simply be ways to build yourself up than another. And I offer you Ananias and Sapphira from the book of Acts. We vilify them, but they are a story of us more than they are a story of others. The whole idea of doing something that appears spiritual so that we could be viewed as spiritual instead of actually being spiritual. It's easier to act spiritual than it is to be spiritual, and because the root of spirituality is love. Any one of us here can act. If you don't get to know them well, and that's the beauty of fellowship, that can only last for so long. You could only put up that facade for so long until what you are shows up. Because you will tire of just pretending. And sooner or later, it'll slip. Nobody's that good. Which is the beauty of marriage in and of itself. Let's say you're really good at it, and I could pretend I'm not me at church my entire life. I can't do it at home my entire life. And it's not meant to be. These things are there. Fellowship is there as a mirror so that things can change. Does everybody know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Do I need to? Okay. Nope. Yes. Okay. It's not the act. It is the love that is profitable. So what it's saying is, doing something, the why is what matters. And I've said this, God is a God of the why. That is one of the fundamental things you need to know about your God. When he tells us something about himself or us, the why really, really matters. We're on a series now that we've started on Genesis and the creation. And all through that series, you know, half of Christianity fights a battle over when and how. When that has nothing to do with when and how, it has to do with who and why. And if you ask the wrong questions, you are just wasting your time. Because it is all, not just that story, it is all about who and why. And once you get that frame of reference, this all opens up, you know, from beginning to end. It's not the act, as love is profitable. God knows when it is love or not, and he will surely let you know when what you're doing is love or not. It will fail. We gain nothing from things that look like love but are not. Ulterior motives are RMO. The human thing to do is always make ourselves look better. Our modus operandi is to, even if I want something selfish, I will try to frame it in a way that it looks like I'm kind and giving. I will try to, I'm doing this for you. Mike, I'm eating that last piece of pizza because I don't want you to get heart disease, because I really care about you. And, I mean, that's it in a nutshell. I mean, we do that much better than that. And the older you get, kids are really bad at it. And it's so visible with kids because they haven't learned how to frame it so that I look good, or at least plausible deniability. I will go as far as that. Sometimes we want things so much that we won't even care if it looks good, just as long as we can plausibly claim that we were doing it for good. Without love, none of this matters at all. Paul then tells us how we can tell the difference. And here's where this becomes practical. That all that theory is this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. And it is not arrogant. Wow. If you want to know if what you're doing, if you're, what your motives are, you look at this verse and you put it under this microscope. The most important thing you know about fellowship: love is patient, love is kind. Actually, I'm not saying the rest of it doesn't matter. I'm just saying if you just remember those two things, all the other things wouldn't happen if you were patient and kind. And remember that God is love, so let's turn it around. If love is patient, love is kind, and God is love, then what? Then God is patient, God is kind. So how far does love go? As far as God goes with patience and kindness. I exist right now. I am here breathing and talking because God is patient and kind. I do not deserve the moment, not even the moment we bit the fruit, the moment we reached for the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It should have ended. When I decided that I wanted something more than the will of God, it should have been over. It is grace. It is kindness. And boy, is it patience. Whatever you do, whatever you say, if it is not patient and it is not kind, then it is not love. And it is not from God, and nothing else you do in or for the church or this congregation matters at all. I am nothing. If I am the pastor, if I am the head trustee, if I am this, if I am that, it means nothing if I'm not doing what I'm doing out of love. I mean, it will mean something here. It will mean something to us. But it will mean nothing to God. And from his judgment and from his viewpoint, you are nothing. I don't know you. Whoever you are, I see what you're doing, but, well, you're not mine. And remember his strong words, go away. I don't know you. Patient. Now, instead of us just saying the word love is patient, so me telling you, go be patient. Here's what patience is. Bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. Not yours, somebody else's. The part of you being, that's faith, bearing your own. Bearing somebody else's is patience. So, if somebody causes me a trial through anger, meanness, insecurity, or something. And how I respond to that, if I do it, I don't bear that pain. And bearing it, I will get to. Bearing it is basically holding on, not throwing it back, holding up underneath it, not crumbling under it, not giving back given what I was given. Or a trowel calmly without complaint. Man, there are so many ways that I have learned to frame a complaint that to me is that I don't want people to believe I'm complaining. That I almost make myself sound heroic, but what I'm really doing is complaining. passive aggressive. God hates passive aggressive. When you are pretending to be one thing, but you're really being the other, he would rather you just be the thing and be honest than, because you're almost trying to fool him, you know? It really doesn't bother me when you do that. It bothers me to no end when you do that. And, you know, and I'm complaining to you and to everyone else. Well, what would worse would be, Liang, it really doesn't bother me when Kevin does that. That would be worse. Now I'm dragging somebody else into it. And, man, it's just what we do. There's part of our nature that just wants other people to agree that we're right and wants to be understood. When that's fighting a battle that doesn't even exist, it means nothing. The battle's in here. It has nothing to do with any of that. The other thing for patience is manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Now, provocation or strength. Somebody's bothering me. It's not bearing up with someone you like and you're happy with. It's forbearance with someone you're not happy with. Someone who is attacking you. Someone who is just giving you a problem. Who just gets on your nerves continually, purposefully or not. Forbearance. It says, next one is not hasty or impetuous. I-M-P-E-T-O-U-S. Oh, okay. Steady despite opposition, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. 5, willing or able to bear. Bear what? The other person. Here's a fact. You're going to have to bear with me. I guess you know that by now. It's been 7 years. There's no way that you are not, over time, somewhere along the line, going to have to bear with Jeff. You're not going to have to be patient with me. Conversely, I am going to have to be patient with you. It is exactly how it works. It is quid pro quo. It doesn't work unless we all do it. And God demands we do it. Because if we don't do that, we are nothing. Anything else we do means nothing if I don't do that. And I don't mean just put up with it. I mean, want the good thing for you. The reason I'm bearing with it, I am able to and willing to, two different things. We are all, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are all able to. We are just not willing to. And to what degree? To the degree that God has been patient with you. Wow. Be holy as I am holy. Be righteous as I am righteous. Well, let's turn it around. Love as I love, which means be patient as I am patient. How patient has God been with you? And when you really start to grasp that, you start to get an understanding of what God expects from you. Not just, boy, I wish you'd be patient. It's no, be patient. And it comes with the caveat of if you are not going to be, you will be judged by the scales you use. If you refuse to be patient with other people, these things, forbearing, bearing without complaint, you know, boy, that's the big one. You know, because if you cannot be bearing and then complain. It's not bearing. It is not forbearance. It's complaining. As soon as the minute you complain, you're complaining. No, you are supposed to do it exactly as he does it. He addresses it. Speak the truth in love is what Scripture says. It doesn't say, this isn't saying be a doormat.
That's where I wonder where
No, right. Kindness is the break on this that stops this from exploding into anger. Kindness is that does it in such a way that addresses the issue. Because if I sin in such a way that insults Kevin, it's not good that I just be permitted to keep sinning to Kevin. Now, what Kevin needs to do is bear with me, be patient with me, and speak the truth in love. And then what does it say to do if I do listen to you? It says, go get the elders, bring it in front of the elders. In other words, you're not complaining about someone. You're trying to fix a problem. You know, you're trying to address a problem. Brother, I love you. You got to stop doing this to me. You know, and then it says, if he doesn't listen to you, get the elders and go talk to him. You know, two people, you know, people, somebody impartial. I've tried talking to you. You say it's my fault. Okay, maybe it is. You know, maybe I did. So what I do is I get two trustworthy people, as much as humans can be trustworthy, and I say, come and listen to this. And then if they agree that it was me, and they say, Jeff, you need to stop doing that to Kevin. And I refuse. You take it in front of the church. And if I still refuse, we just can't let you stay here and keep doing this. But that doesn't mean there's anywhere that you're complaining, that it turns into anger and hatred. You do it for the right thing for the right reason. And that's exactly what God does. He gives you conviction. You know, God gave me this perfect conviction machine named Cheryl. You know, I'll go do stuff and I'll be like, that is not wrong with that. And here's how Cheryl comes and convicts me. She'll say, Jeff, do you really think you should have? And I'll go, well, leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. And then as soon as she walks away, I go, because I know she, you know. So then when she, as soon as she says the words, Jeff, my last great act of defiance is, well, I know what I'm doing, you know, and a half hour later, I go, yeah, you're right. I mean, I could just surrender then and humble myself and get right with the Lord, but I don't, you know, I that last great act of defiance that, you know, don't tell me how to do it, and I know what I'm doing. Yeah, God knows what he's doing, and if I refuse to listen to that, then the next thing that come will be a little harder. And if I refuse to listen to that, God will find a way to stop me from hurting somebody else. And he will, well, one, because I want him to, deep in my heart. God, don't let me hurt anybody. If my pride gets that big, step in, stop me. You know, I will probably spit and curse when you do, but do it anyway. While my mind is clear, while my pride is not, you know, inflamed, I'm asking you, please don't let me, you know, it's much the same thing as this. It's the why, once again, why you're doing what you're doing, and the why will show up in patience. If you're not complaining, if it's not just trying to get even, if it's not trying to come out on top of, if it's not trying to go, nye, 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 you know what I mean? They agree with me. You were wrong. If it's not that, then patience will show itself through this definition. And if it's not, if you think you're being patient and it's not this definition, then it's something else. And if it's something else, it's not love. And if it's not love, which goes to two places, where other people and God. And if it's love going anywhere else than other people and God, where's it going? To me. What do we call that? Pride. I love me. I love me more than I love you. I'm more important than you. I will hurt you to get what I want because I'm that important. That's what pride is. Pride is that ugly. God spends a lifetime, our lifetime, washing that out of us bit by bit. I mean, when you get like a certain ink stain on your hand, like that permanent marker, you have to scrub it for a week. You know, it doesn't come off the first wash. It'll stay there for like weeks. And then finally it's gone. Think of that as your pride and your lifetime. It's how it happens. And it's how it happens to each and every one of us. That's why you have to know what patience is so that you can be honest with yourself before you go confronting other people or if somebody else does come to you. Another thing, if people are coming to you and you find yourself being radically defensive, angrily defensive, like when you say to your wife, don't tell me what to do, you know, I know what I'm doing. Yeah, well, yeah, I know I'm wrong the minute that comes out because it's not this. the shame, you know, I'm glad that the time before I give into it, before I, is getting shorter and shorter, but it shouldn't be there at all. You know, it should be, hey, thanks for telling me, you know, because I really want to do this right, and you're right, I'm wrong, you know. How hard is that? I mean, the words are easy, but meaning it? Takes God a long. Okay. Well, how many verses did we do today? Two. And I'm not done with this one. Okay.
Wasn't one of those the same one you did last week?
Yeah, okay. Yes, why only said two? Because this is four. And that was, and we did one and two, so three and four is two more. I was going to claim three. Ben and your fancy counting.
Yeah, he does. He's super
fancy. Yeah, you and your fancy new math. All right, we'll leave off right there. Because we did more this week than we did last week in much less time. Well, I did. Yeah. No sense blaming you. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come before you, and Lord, let this lesson, if we let nothing else into our hearts, let us open our hearts wide for this, because all the other ones revolve around this. Let this find a home in our hearts. Let this love change us. So that, Lord, we can be a blessing to this world instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, compassionate, and loving. Help them to just glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a fantastic week.